Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The text is in verse 34. First Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. When we come to the Word of God, there's two ways that you can approach it. One is that you come with your own ideas, with your own mindset, and you're going to determine what you should believe, what you should receive, what you should accept. That is the way the world comes to the Scriptures. But the right way to come to the Scripture is, Lord, I'm your servant. And I don't know what is right, but I know you, and I know that everything you do, everything you reveal, every commandment you give is right and proper, and by your grace, I will strive to obey it. Now, Paul had been dealing here in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians with some miraculous gifts. There were healings, there were speaking in tongues, and that, incidentally, is always languages in the Bible. Because the writers of the King James Version meant to say that the languages were unknown tongues, put the word. And now we have people saying, well, what that means is you just speak in gibberish. God knows what it is. That's not what the Scripture meant. That's not what Paul was talking about. Because in Corinth, there were several different language groups. And some of those brethren wanted to tell what the Lord had done for them or to explain some Scripture. But the people in the congregation didn't understand because he was a foreigner. And so Paul says, if you don't have somebody to interpret, you keep silent, because God's not the author of confusion. If somebody comes into our assembly and he's a preacher and he can't preach in English, if there's no one, and I've done this when I've been in the Philippines and other places where we had different language groups. And it's very annoying, incidentally. I've preached in one church in the Philippines at least, or in one conference in the Philippines at least. And I had an interpreter here that was speaking one language and another one here, because we had three language groups. Well, by the time that those men got through, I could hardly remember my thought. It's difficult, so you understand. And so with these things, Paul is setting the record straight. You don't want to do these things like this. And if somebody's got a tongue, there's got to be somebody that can interpret it. And if not, keep silent. And so he covers all of these things. And then when he gets to verse 34... he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, the moment that you read this scripture in most churches, there's going to be red flags go up all over. You know why? People don't believe it. People say that can't be. I had a good friend who was a preacher, and he was working in a shop, a print shop, and they were having a meeting of the supervisors one day, and they sent out to the shop and had this preacher friend of mine come in there. They knew he was a preacher, and they said, is it true that the Bible says women can't speak in the church? And he said, sure. And he just pulled out his New Testament and read this passage that I've read to you. And he said, one of the secretaries spoke up and said, I wouldn't want to go to your church. Now, what is that? That's saying the Word of God doesn't mean a thing in the world. Doesn't mean anything at all. What matters is what I think or what I want to do. And listen, the world is looking for those kind of churches, and there's plenty of them out there. We've got women preachers by the barrel full. And they say, oh, well, the Lord told me to preach. Well, I'm here to tell you, the Lord didn't tell you to do something contrary to what's in the Word of God. Never happened. You'd better not believe it because it's not true. So I want to preach this morning on the theme, the woman's scriptural role in the assembly. And I mentioned this at the outset. All the principles of the Word of God have been the same since the New Testament was closed. When John wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, there hadn't been another inspired word spoken. There are no prophets, there are no prophetesses, there's nobody getting revelation from heaven today, because this is God's revelation, and that's all there is. There will never be another thing. And as I've pointed out to you before, the next word we're going to hear from heaven will be the shout of the king when Christ comes. Nothing else. This word is all there is, and it's all we're going to get until Christ returns. So, the Lord wants us to heed his word. So I want to then notice in the first place the meaning of the terms of the text. When you come to the Word of God, seek to know what God is saying, because that's what counts. It's not what I believe or what this preacher believes or what this person over here believes. It's what the Word of God says. So let us notice here, and I'm not going to go through these words in detail, but I want to mention that the word silence is a Greek word, and it is used 9 times in the Scriptures. Let me give you some of those so that you can gather from the, and this is the way we need to determine the meaning of a word. When it's used multiple times in the Scripture, go and look and see how it's used. And then you'll know the meaning that the Holy Spirit intended you to get. So let us look at some of these. 1 Corinthians 13:34, of course, is the first one. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 20 and verse 26. Luke 20 and verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words. Now these are the words of Jesus before the people, and they marveled at his answer. Now note the last clause. And held their peace. It's the identical word that in 1 Corinthians 14:34 is translated silence. What did they do? They didn't say anything. They just stopped speaking. All right? Notice again, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12 and verse 17. And here we have the example. And this was when Peter was released from prison by the angel of God. And in the 17th verse, and he, that's Peter, beckoning unto those that he, the angel took him out of the prison, his stocks fell off. He said, get up and put your coat on and get your shoes on. And he led him out, and all the gates, all the doors of the prison just opened. This is the power of the angel. And when they got to the gate of the city, that opened. And the angel left him then, and Peter then realized it wasn't a vision. Before that, he thought he was just dreaming. But then he goes immediately to the place where the saints are meeting, and they're there praying that he'll be released. And they send, somebody knocks at the gate, and they send this young lady out there, and she looks and she sees it's Peter, and she runs back and she said, it's Peter. And they said, you're beside yourself. You've missed something. And she kept right on telling them. And finally they bring Peter in. You know, But Peter has to get away from there. But notice now, and he, that's Peter, beckoning with unto them with a hand to hold their silence. You see that? It's translated peace, but silence. He said, I don't want you saying, let me tell you. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place because he knew the authorities would be after him to arrest him again. See, all right. Now, look in Acts chapter 15 now. Just turn over a page or two there. 15 and verse 13. And it says, and after they held their peace, that is, after they were silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. You get the idea. In the meeting, they'd been discussing this thing about whether circumcision was essential to salvation. And everybody had been talking, and all of a sudden it just grew silent. And James said, hearken unto me. You get the idea there. Once again, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 30. Here he's talking about those speaking in tongues. And he said, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. That is, let the first be silent. So that's the meaning of the term. No question about what that term means. This word is the ordinary word for silence, and it is the antonym of speaking. And you notice in 1 Corinthians 14, 28, he says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If there's a man in the church and he is, maybe he's from Bangladesh, and he talks in a language that you and I do not understand, and he understands English relatively well, but he wants to tell of what God has done in some specific case, or he wants to expound some scripture. Well, that's good. But if there's nobody in the assembly that can translate that so the people understand what he's saying, he's to keep silence. He's not to speak. He's not to say anything like that. So we get that before us, and that's good. Now, the text says that it is not permitted. Now, notice what it says. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. This text plainly forbids women preaching or teaching. They can't do it. Not according to the word of the Lord. Now, let me give you one of my favorite commentators, and you know that's John Gill. John Gill was a great man of God, and I thank the Lord for him more and more as I live. He's the only man ever wrote a commentary on the whole Bible. And when I have a scripture that's tough, or when I want to know what something about the Hebrew or any of those things, I go to John Gill, and you're going to get something from John Gill. Was he perfect? No. Do I always agree with him? No. But he was a great scholar. Let me tell you what he says on this verse that we're studying this morning. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches. This is a restriction of and an exception to one of the above rules that Paul has mentioned previously, that all might prophesy, in which he would be understood of men only. That's the only ones that could prophesy in the church. Now, there were women that were prophetesses in the New Testament. We had them. Anna was a prophetess. Philip had daughters that were prophetesses. But they never brought those things into the assembly. And so he says, of men only and not of women, and it is directed against a practice which seems, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, that is, in public assemblies, in the church of God, and they might not speak with tongues, nor prophesy, or preach, or teach the word. All speaking, now get this, is not prohibited. They might speak of their experience in grace. That is, when they come before the church to join the church, which we do. A woman is allowed to give her experience in grace when she comes before the church. But she's not teaching, she's not preaching, or give an account of the work of God upon their souls. They might speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or speak as evidence in a church trial. When some member is accused of something and he's brought before the church, well, if a woman is a witness, she can tell what she knows. That's not wrong. But she's not teaching. She's not preaching. And in such of a sort, it's carried out in it direction, instruction, government authority. This she can't do. That's the teaching of Scripture. It was not allowed by God that they should speak in any authoritative manner in the church, nor was it suffered in the churches of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, others teach the same thing. Let me show you that this is not an isolated verse in the Scripture. Turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, and we will look at verses 8 through 15. I'm giving you these because I want you to get them in front of you, get them in your mind, and embrace them with your heart. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Do you know what modest apparel is? Modest apparel is where you do not show nudity. You don't show your breast. You don't show your legs. But you put on modest apparel. Men are tempted by women who dress immodestly. And of course, we hear all the time, well, if his mind wasn't in the gutter, he wouldn't think nothing about it. That's not the issue. When God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, there was nobody else in the whole world. And he put clothes on both of them. And let me tell you what, Eve didn't come out of that garden in a bikini. And Adam didn't come out in a pair of shorts with no shirt on. They come out fully clothed. And that's the way modest apparel is. And then he goes on to say, with shamefacedness, which means humility, and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array. Now let me point out here that Paul wasn't saying that a woman can't wear earrings, or that she can't do up her hair like ladies love to do it, or that they can't wear any gold or pearls. We all know that women love to wear those kind of things. And listen, I hate to admit it, but a lot of men now are doing it. The only kind of a necklace I ever wore were dog tags. And I'm not talking about anybody that does. I'm not throwing any rocks at anybody. I'm just telling you that it never would work for me. And I do work for a guy and he's got a big diamond in his ear. I don't think much of it. I leave that to them. But he goes on to say, or costly array. I remember flying to a Bible conference years ago, and there was a man that came and sat down next to me, and I was not in the first class cabin. I'm in the general thing. But this man sat down next to me, and I took one look at his suit, and I estimated it to be worth $1,000. It cost $1,000. I mean, listen, I never owned a suit like that in my life. Don't expect ever that I will. But I started talking with him, and he was a very friendly man. And he was the head of five corporations. Well, he could afford that. See, nothing wrong with that. It isn't for me, because I can't afford it. But it was all right for him. And so, then he goes on to say, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman, now, you see here, here's the same thing again. You're not going to be able to say, as some do, oh, well, that was just one verse of scripture, and that wasn't what he meant there. Because here now we got the same thing. He says, but let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, for I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. Get that point. Adam and Eve were in the garden. And God had commanded Adam before he ever created Eve. There's a tree in this garden. You can eat of anything in the whole garden, but there's one tree. You must not eat of it, because if you do, you'll die. Now notice what he says. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. The devil come along, and he didn't go to Adam, the head of the race. He went to the woman. And don't we all know, and you ladies don't get angry, that women are more pliable than men. You can trick women into doing things, saying things, believing things, a lot quicker than you can a man. That's a part of the woman's nature. So he goes on to say, the woman was deceived in the transgression. The devil come along, and he doesn't say a word to Adam. But he said, hey, has God said? And she said, oh, we can't eat of that tree. We can't touch it. And so on. And he said, oh, that's not the way it is. That God knows that if you, the day you eat of that, you're going to become wise and you're going to be like he is. And what did she do? She said, you know, that looks like it'd be good. It looks like it would do exactly what he said it would. And she took that fruit and she ate it, and then she gave it to her husband. Now, you know why Adam took that fruit? Why he ate of it? Not because he was deceived. Because he knew that he would be separated from Eve. He may not have known all the ramifications, but he knew enough to know that he'd be separated from her. And he went into it willingly with his eyes open, because he did not want to leave her or to have that disjoint or disjunction between them. So Adam wasn't deceived. The woman see. Now this is why these things are in place till this day. And we have to recognize that. The scripture then teaches that there's a difference between the function of a woman in the assembly. Now we're talking now about a church than there is of the man. This is the commandment of the Lord. Note verse 37 in our context. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet, that's 1 Corinthians 14:37, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, I'm giving you this by apostolic authority. I'm giving you this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's true today, and it'll be true 1,000 years from now, or 2,000 years from now, and it is, and it always has been, and always will be. Now, this is for all women. Yeah, there are some, you know, and this is the way these people who believe in women preachers, women teachers, and that kind of thing, this is the way they try to get around. They say, oh, wait a minute. He wasn't talking about all women. He was talking about unmarried women. And then there's some that flipped the coin and they say, no. He was talking about married women, but not the unmarried women. Not a word of that in the scripture. Let your women be silent in the churches. And you know, the idea that she was, if she wanted to know anything or she heard something in church she didn't understand, she wasn't to ask in public to have that question answered. What was she to do? Ask her husband at home. You say, well, what if she wasn't married, preacher? She could ask her father. John Gill, he had one day a year which he met with all his members, and they could just freely ask him questions. Nothing wrong with that. Not in the assembly, mind you, but just as a family church get-together. There was a lady in his church, and she went to him at one of these meetings, sort of a dinner on the ground type, and she went to John Gill and said, I would like for us to sing some psalms. And Gil said, are you a singer? And she said, oh, no, I've never been able to learn a tune. And he said, well, would you get me some of those psalms? And she said, yes. And he said, we will sing them. Now, there was a scholar that's so far above most preachers that we can't even imagine what that man knew. And yet he condescended to a plain woman in his congregation who wanted to sing the psalms. And he said, sure, we can do that. And that's the way it ought to be. Therefore, this is for all churches. Notice that he says here in the context, what came the word of God out from you? What they were doing was wrong, and Paul was rebuking them. And he said, did the gospel come out from you? Is Corinth the head of the churches, the beginning of the churches? Well, of course it wasn't. The gospel had been brought from Jerusalem by Paul and Silas and others and preached to them, and they'd been saved, and they had a church. But he said, you're not the standard. And therefore, he says in verse 33, he said, in all churches of the saints. And in verse 34, in the churches. And therefore, it's a shame in verse 35 for a woman to speak in the church. And then he points out that if you think you're spiritual, now some people, they get to hold their own bootstraps and they think they can pick themselves up. And they get pretty spiritual. But he said, if that's your status, you think you're spiritual, then you admit or recognize that I'm preaching to you by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm an inspired apostle. Now, one other point on this head. This was not a local custom that Paul was dealing with. Some people try to get away and say, from this, and to say, we know that Paul said they couldn't speak in church, but that was only for Corinth. No, this wasn't a local problem. This was a thing that went in all the churches. None of the churches allowed the women to speak in them. Note verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Paul said, I've been all around. All the way in the other direction, I've been to all these places. We don't have any churches doing what you're doing. No woman should be speaking out in the church. Now, secondly, what are the grounds of the prohibition? And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but the purpose of this section, of this part of the message, is that we must understand that the purpose of the law of God, whatever it is, does not depend on your ability to figure out why it was given. You know why that is? Because God gives laws all the time. did in the Old Testament, right on up through the New Testament period till he closed the scriptures. But he never said that if you can understand the reason that I gave a law, that's the reason you obey the law. No. Anytime a proper government makes a law, it is not necessary for you or me to understand why that law was made to realize we have to obey it. For example, you may say to the police officer, after you run a red light and you get pulled over and he's writing your ticket, you may say, sir, I don't really realize why that red light should be here. I don't think there's a need of it here. Does that have anything to do with it? No. What's the case? It's the law. And you didn't stop. That's how we have to understand this. The Lord who gives his commands to us, he's never to be questioned. We're not to question him. We may never know some reasons for the laws that he's given. God is sovereign. And if he chooses to give a law, he has every right to do it. Let me give you some examples. When he speaks, for example, that an illegitimate child, in the book of Deuteronomy 30:23-2, turn back with me, Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's an illegitimate child. And he couldn't enter into the house of the Lord to the 10th generation. And incidentally, some think, I had a professor in college, and he thought that the 10th generation meant forever. Maybe it did, maybe it doesn't. I'm not going to debate that this morning. But the point I'm making is this. He never told us why. He just said, that's the way it is. Notice also with me again, in Deuteronomy
23:3,
we learn about some people that were surrounding Israel. And here's what he said. There's two or three of those people, those nations around them, they could never enter into the congregation of the Lord. And some could enter in after the third or fourth generation. Why? I don't know. But that's what God said. And that's the way it is. And we have to recognize that. We must remember that God is the one who makes all of these decrees, and we're not to question them. Now, thirdly, Scripture gives us some reasons for the prohibition of the woman. He gives us these reasons. And there's, first of all, the law of nature. Adam was created before the woman. The woman was made for Adam, from a rib of Adam, brought to Adam, and she was his wife. And he said, she is now bone of my bone, and for this cause shall a man cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That was because Adam was first and she was second. But then secondly, which we've already considered, was that she was first in the transgression. And that is the reason which is very frequently given. Now notice in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 16, what the Lord said there. And you know, they always say, if you want to find out where the beginning of a thing is, go back to Genesis. If you want to find out where the end of it is, you go to Revelation. Well, notice in Genesis 3 and verse 16, unto the woman, now this is the Lord, and he's here giving the curse because they both sinned. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now I want to ask you a question. Do women have pain when they bear children? You men may not know that for sure, but you ask any woman that's had a baby, and she'll tell you about it. That was a part of the curse. This other is. Here, he says, your husband shall rule over you. Does that mean domineering? Does that mean like a tyrant rules over? No, of course not. He's to love her, cherish her, provide for her, all of these things. But nonetheless, that's the reason for these things. And we have to recognize these things. Well, I'm going to have to stop this morning because I'm not yet to the end of the message. But the Lord willing, we will come back to this theme and discuss it, the remaining part of it, because it's very important for us to know what the teaching of Scripture is as to the status of women. We must recognize that according to the Word of God, no woman was ever called of God to preach the gospel. And you know that's the truth because the Holy Spirit does not inspire one of its writers to say that a woman cannot speak in the assembly. That's where preaching is preached at. Does not later call a woman to preach in the assembly. That would be a contradiction of a rare kind. The Holy Spirit never did anything like that. Therefore, you know that the woman cannot preach, and we will